We are in Exodus 19, and I have titled this chapter, Approaching the Holy God. We left off last time in verse number 11, so we'll pick up there, Exodus 19:11. And the Bible says, "And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people," that is, as all the people watch. "You shall set bounds," or limits, or boundaries for the people all around, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base, its edge. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." So, thinking about approaching the Holy God, they are permitted to be in a certain proximity to Him, but they are not allowed to just go onto the mountain where God is going to meet with Moses. The stipulation is so strict and so important that the death penalty is attached to it. Death is the penalty for getting too close to the meeting between the Lord and Moses. They are permitted to witness the encounter from a respectful distance, but disrespectful curiosity would lead to your death. The passage continues. We're going to find out that the Lord is not necessarily going to strike the person dead if they touch the mountain, but instead God's community, God's people, are going to enforce the death penalty. Verse 13, "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet, the ram's horn, sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So in addition to restricting people from going on the mountain, you are to make sure that your animals are restrained, because if an animal gets on the mountain, it will be the responsibility of God's people to kill that animal. And obviously, you don't want to lose an animal, right? You don't want a horse or a cow or some animal of yours to wander up on the mountain, a donkey, and then you have to kill it. You'll notice that not only are the animal and the person who wanders up on the mountain to be killed, but they are to be killed without touching the animal. So the animal is guilty, it bears its guilt, and you don't want to touch the guilty animal. You don't want to associate with the guilty animal. So when the animal is killed, it is killed without touching it. It is killed by being stoned, or it is being killed. It is killed by having been shot with an arrow. But you don't touch the animal. The lesson here, I believe, is to beware the negative influence of those who do not have proper respect for the holiness of God. I will say that principle, I think, still applies. I was watching a service we finished several weeks ago, and there were children in the sanctuary, and one of the older members of the church left perturbed, not because there were children in the sanctuary, but because the children in the sanctuary were kind of turned loose, and they were playing. There were four or five of them, and they were running and kind of jumping and, you know, just being children, but they were doing it in the sanctuary right after worship had ended. And this church member was frustrated because she didn't think that this was the proper environment for what the kids were doing. We might squabble over the technicalities of her view, but the sense that God's presence is to be valued and treasured, and that it is to be treated with reverence, is something we can understand and agree with. There are some, and there are modern Christian practices that I don't think connect with honoring the presence of God, honoring the holiness of God. Something that sometimes people do that's rather casual is they say this, well, the Lord told me, and it's almost like they're repeating a conversation that they had with their first cousin. And it's... And in addition to that, they say it, and then you wonder, well, where in the Bible did God teach that? Or, like, how am I supposed to treat you saying that you had a conversation with God and that He spoke to you in such a casual way? It seems rather odd. There are churches whose worship activities look like a pep rally we would have had in school years ago. Lots of commotion, lots of activity. Anything that's spontaneous is inherently good. Now, on the other extreme, I have been in churches where there was no spontaneity. Everything was scripted. And honestly, they could have had their entire service without God appearing at all. They had the whole thing scripted out. There seems to be some need for order, right? I don't think chaos is something that honors God. At the same time, I think we need to permit an opportunity. We need to allow for the possibility that God would do something we didn't plan on. Perhaps that would be in conviction. Perhaps that would be in the length of a service. Perhaps it's going to go longer than we intended. But I think this goes back to a principle that we talked about last time, and that is when we enter God's presence, it's not peer to peer. It's not equal to equal. So we ought to have reverence for God. We ought to have respect for approaching God. Are we aware of those who might negatively influence us, who might tempt us to be more casual about approaching the holiness of God? Well, God makes it clear in the Old Covenant that approaching Him just willy-nilly in any way you want to is not okay. If you wander up and touch the mountain, you are under a death penalty. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified, he consecrated the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. That is, do not have sexual relations with women. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The New Living Translation makes this even more explicit. It says, he told them, get ready for the third day, and until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. Now, there are things, there are interpretations of this that I think you would be invalid to produce, but I do want to make this point. You only get ready for something if you aren't naturally ready for something. Illustration. I'm trying to get in better shape, but even to run a 5K, I would need to train. And I would need a month or 2 months at least to get into some kind of shape that's decent enough to run a 5K. Now, right now, I could take off and walk a 5K and walk it at 3 miles an hour, and I would be fine. But if I tried to run a 5K, even to jog a 5K, I would not get very far. So I would need to get ready, and I would recognize that I need to get ready because I'm not naturally ready. So Moses says to the people, God is going to come and I'm going to visit with Him, you're going to visit with Him, and you need to get ready. The implication is you aren't already ready. This is something that the Bible teaches over and over again, and I will say it is lost on a contemporary American audience. And that is the idea that your default setting, the way you and I walk around all the time, that doesn't make us perfectly acceptable to God. Right? Our natural unimproved state is to be a sinner. We're sinners. So we aren't naturally ready to commune with God. So Moses says to them, look, you guys need to prepare for this. You need to get ready. The first thing that he says to them actually is wash their clothes, and we've talked about that before, so I won't belabor that point. And then he adds a different stipulation. He says, don't have intercourse with your wives between now and then. Now, it is not that sex with your wife is a bad thing. It isn't. It's God ordained. You're supposed to have relations with your wife. Your wife is supposed to have relations with you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we find out that if you abstain for any length of time, and it isn't mutual, and it isn't devoted for the family, for the couple to pursue prayer, then Paul says, inspired of the Holy Spirit, it's a bad idea for you to do that. You're opening the door for temptation to enter your home. So it's not that sex is bad, it's that sex is a normal, regular part of married life. In order to prepare for this encounter with God, the normal routine must be disrupted, right? And if, consistent with 1 Corinthians 7, if you disrupt this pattern, it is to prepare. It is to pursue a holy moment with God, and that is what Moses counsels them to do. It must be clear that the anticipated encounter is not routine, so preparation for it cannot be the continuation of the routine. By way of an insight here, for men, especially married men, the thought about the next time that a man will be with his wife occupies his mind regularly. In fact, immediately after a husband has had relations with his wife, he begins thinking about the next time. If the married man's thought is to be focused on this anticipated encounter with God, then his routine preoccupation with his wife must be set aside for a season. That is what's going on here. Get ready. You are not naturally ready. You must get ready. So in light of this teaching here and thinking about approaching the holy God, we learn there is nothing casual or flippant about approaching the holy God. There must be reverence. Reverence is not necessarily ceremony or scripted. Reverence demands humility and honesty. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled or shuddered. The New Living Translation says, on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Now, thunder is not produced by a human. It is not controlled by a human. Lightning is not produced by a human. It is not controlled by a human. This thick, dense cloud was not produced by a human. It is not controlled by a human. This long trumpet, this long blast of the ram's horn, whether this is a divine sound or a human response to the Lord, it appears to be a kind of call to worship. The result of this sequence is that all the people trembled, all the people shuddered. God appeared mighty, because God is mighty. To review a point we have made previously, when you are approaching the holy God, you must remember that those who would approach must prepare to worship. They are not approaching an equal. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, a kiln, and the whole mountain quaked. It trembled. It violently shook. The New Living Translation says, all of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. So the Lord descended in fire, as fire. The fire produced smoke. The whole mountain shook violently. All this reveals the greatness of God. God is determined to distinguish himself from the many wannabes. So in thinking about approaching the holy God, what we learn here is that no one else is like him, despite any and all claims to the contrary. This statement is a statement of the holiness of God. That is, God is in a class all by himself. That God is not one of many. When I say car, there are lots of objects that fit under the category car. Even if I were to narrow it down and say Chevrolet, there are still lots of cars that fit under the category Chevrolet. When you say God and you mean by God the definition of the Bible, God, you have only one being who fits that definition. God is holy. He is in a class all by himself. We should remember that. Verse 19, and when the blast, the sound of the trumpet, sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice, or in thunder. The New Living Translation says, as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord displays the inequality of the speakers. Moses spoke and God answered in, with, and by thunder. Again, when we think about approaching the holy God, who is the God of the Bible, those who would approach must prepare to worship. They are not approaching an equal. I wonder how well we do this anymore. When I was growing up, for better or for worse, I had different clothes for Sunday. Right? They weren't the same clothes I wore the rest of the week. We called them Sunday clothes. And so even getting up on Sunday morning and preparing for church meant dressing differently. My parents had a stereo. And on Sunday morning, usually the television was not on. Instead, we were playing gospel music as people got ready for church. And they had a record player, and most of that playing was Southern gospel music that my parents had, and that's how you prepared for church. So when you got to church, you didn't get to church accidentally, right? You got to church on purpose. There was a bunch of intentionality that was built into the process. I wonder if sometimes we, quote, don't get anything out of church because when we get there, it's kind of like, oh, we made it. And that's a completely different sense of, well, like we got up, we didn't have the normal routine, we got our Sunday clothes on, we went to church. Now, that's not to insult people that want to come to church dressed casually or, frankly, that don't have, quote, Sunday clothes. It is to say that we would be wise to prepare for church. Whatever that looks like, if it's different music, if it's a different routine, but treating Sunday morning like you would treat any other day probably isn't helpful to you in preparing mentally and spiritually for being in the presence of God. Do we do that? Do we prepare for church? I think if we were to ask the masses of people if they do anything differently on Sunday morning than they normally do, I think we would be shockingly disappointed. Verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That is, Moses climbed the mountain. So then the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain for a discreet conversation with more content and less display. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Also, or even the priests who regularly come near the Lord must purify themselves. They must consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out in anger against them. That is, unless the Lord destroy them. So Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and instead of God giving him a revelation, God says, you know what? You need to go back down there and tell them again. I mean, it's a little redundant. The message is a little different, right? In my notes, I have written, the Lord sent word to the people through Moses again. The worst thing that the people can do at this moment is to think that I am a God they can trifle with. Like I've told them not to get at the base of the mountain, not to touch it, but some of these people are not going to listen. They're going to think it's no big deal. They're going to go get on the mountain. They're going to want to be close to me. They're going to see what's going on. Their curiosity is going to get the better of them. And even though they aren't cats, they're going to die as a result. Right? This is the sentiment here. Now, before, God had said that those people and those animals would have to be killed. But in this verse, God seems to say, it's not a matter of you guys just policing yourselves. It's that I will execute the people whose curiosity gets them onto the mountain. So in these verses, it is not the people who are policing themselves and each other with respect to the base of the mountain and the appropriate boundaries. It is God. If they transgress the boundaries that God has set, they should fear God himself. He will execute those whose disrespectful curiosity leads them to try to sneak a peek. Interestingly enough, God says even the priests who have a more intimate relationship with me, if they try to get on the mountain, they're not going to be spared. So at this point, thinking about approaching the holy God, we want to repeat one of the first lessons that we learned, and that is you must do so on God's terms. that this is both negative and good. There are some people who want to try to relate to God, and they want God to agree that they are good. They want to approach God on the basis of their own worthiness. That is never permitted in the Bible. And God will not cooperate. On the other hand, it works in your favor if you say, okay, God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be able to approach you. And God says, well, that's right. You're going to approach me on the basis of grace. You're not going to approach me on the basis of your perfection, of your righteousness. The preacher who has once said, repeatedly said, that the foot of the cross is level ground. Everybody who comes to Jesus must kneel. And everybody comes as a sinner in need of forgiveness. Every person comes as a sinner who needs victory over death. Every person comes as a sinner who needs the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit internally, on the inside, to help them become the person God would have them be. Christian sanctification is not the process of the Christian pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. Christian sanctification is the process that takes place because the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of people who believe. And Christians are cooperating with His janitorial efforts. All of this is to say, when we think about approaching the holy God, we must do so on His terms. Verse 23, but Moses said, he responded to the Lord, these people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us. I would say, you already warned us. Set bounds, set limits, put a boundary around the mountain and consecrate it. That is, you better consider it holy. The New Living Translation, but Lord, Moses protested, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You already warned us. You already told us. You told me, mark off a boundary all around the mountain to set it apart as holy. So Moses says to the Lord, look, I've climbed the mountain. I didn't climb the mountain for you to tell me again what you've already told me and send me back down the mountain to tell those people again. I've already told them. I've already said that there's a death penalty in place. They already know, Lord, I don't want to climb back down the mountain and tell them again. Verse 24, at least Moses, he has this conversation with God, but God has made up His mind. Verse number 24, then the Lord said to him, away. I don't know if this would be a proper translation of this idea in the Bible, but I get the idea that the Lord said, shoo. Right? I've already spoken to this. I'm not talking to you anymore. Away. Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to approach the Lord, lest He break out in anger against them. That is, or He will break out and destroy them. I will say the Lord knows whether a message or a warning needs to be repeated or not. The Lord knows to what degree a message or warning has been received. The Lord knows that the Israelites need yet another warning. So He sends Moses back down. Hey, you need to tell these folks one more time just how serious this is. And when you come back up, I want you to bring Aaron with you. Verse 25, so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. The New Living Translation says, so Moses went down to the people and told them what the Lord had said. So at the direction of the Lord, Moses repeated this warning from the Lord. This concludes this chapter. At the beginning, if you're not looking at your Bible right now, if you happen to glance back down just for a second, you'll notice that Exodus chapter 20 is the first account of the Ten Commandments. So when Moses and Aaron come back up the mountain, they are going to get revelation from God that is very important. Now, let's review quickly and we'll finish. As we think about approaching the holy God of the Bible, we need to remember these lessons. First, you must do so on the Lord's terms. You can't do so on your own. Secondly, the opportunity to approach God is always grace. The opportunity is a privilege. You do not deserve the opportunity. I do not deserve the opportunity. Thirdly, those who approach represent God to those who have not approached Him before. This is that kingdom of priests language. Fourthly, those who approach respect God's words like no other. This I have found to be true. Where you find people who really love God, you will find people who study and read the Bible. I have never found people who really loved God, who really wanted to follow Jesus, who were casual about the Bible. They're always connected. And you find out how serious people are and how much credibility you should give their assertions by how much they read the Bible and by how serious they are, how they think about it. Fifth, those who would approach must prepare to worship. They are not approaching an equal. Six, there is nothing casual or flippant about approaching the holy God. There must be reverence. Reverence is not necessarily ceremony or scripted. Reverence demands humility and honesty. Number seven, no one else is like God, despite any and all claims to the contrary. No one else is like God. Number eight, you cannot approach any way you want to, but you must approach just as you are. Pretending otherwise is to mistake the holy God for a fool. Number eight, you cannot approach any way you want to, but you must approach just as you are. Pretending otherwise is to mistake the holy God for a fool. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to study your word and to finish Exodus chapter 19. We turn with some excitement to Exodus chapter 20 next time, knowing that the Ten Commandments are in the chapter that follow. Lord, they are a magnificent set of laws, and they are a magnificent set of the revelation of your character. Lord, we anticipate being instructed by them. Lord, we do pray that you would guide our thoughts as we continue to study this magnificent book. Lord, let us learn and take to heart these truths tonight. Let us not be casual or flippant about approaching you. Let us not misconstrue approaching you. But let us be instructed by your word, attentive, respectful, reverent, humble, and honest. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.